Check. Yep. All right, good. I want to do a few things here this morning as we get into the message. I'm going to read the scripture, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start talking about it together, okay? So let's look together at Daniel chapter 1. Some names in here. Hopefully I've practiced them enough that I don't mess them up. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael, why do I have problems with that name? Because they're so close. Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would add to the reading of your word today. We pray that as you would help us understand not only what went on back then, but how it connects to our life and what we're to do with it. We pray that you would unlock these things for us today, so that not only could we have knowledge, but wisdom, something that we can put into action to serve and love you better. In your name we pray, amen. Okie doke. Well, let me tell you a little story as we start up. You know, I work outside the church, and I'm at the store one day, and this is not something I found at the store, but it kind of represents it a little bit here. And I got another one here. Because I was stocking shelves like I do, and I was putting some chips on the end cap, and I looked over, and there's these tables we have, to display knickknacks and special things that are not food, but more like gifts or special seasonal candy. The table that I was looking at that time was decked out with Valentine's things, cards and flowers and candy. Every once in a while, as some of those go away, we need to fill in the space. So that day, there were candles that were added to that table. And actually, as I looked over at the table, I saw one thing I thought was out of place. I'm like, well, that belongs over on aisle 5 with the breakfast stuff. It looked like a jar of honey, one of those honey bears. But in fact, it was a decorative candle that was in the mold of a typical honey bear thing. And I thought, oh, that's so cool. You know, if I got one of those, I probably would never light it because it's so neat. But needless to say, that's kind of what sparked this particular message today. My idea of looking at these decorative candles. I know that seems kind of weird, but what it wraps around, it's the story of Daniel, as I started to think about it, has this in common with decorative candles and you and I today. And it's this one word, it's the title of the message, it's potential. Potential. It's the one thing that we share in common with that decorative candle and with these four guys in the Old Testament. So let's step back into the passage to better understand how we connect with these young Hebrews. First of all, Daniel and company were chosen. Sounds pretty good to be chosen, but I mean, if you're going to be in exile, you might as well be a servant of some really powerful people. You see, they were chosen for, among other things, for their smarts. Maybe you don't feel so smart, but you got some smarts. They were chosen for those smarts. And the scripture says they didn't just know stuff. They were well informed. They knew a lot of stuff. You asked them what was going on out in the field. They knew what was going on. They had asked questions. They learned. They were well informed. But they also showed the ability to learn. They were open to learning. They are described as showing aptitude for every kind of learning, and they are quick to understand. They listened, and then they were able to grasp what people were telling them. Not just basic information they regurgitate, but they actually internalized it. But not only were they smart, but they were actually then dropped into an environment that was hostile to their beliefs. I mean, that's what happens when you're carried off in exile. You're dropped into a place where typically your people who are oppressing you, if you will, do not share your beliefs. And so, at the very least, it's counter to their culture where they're being dropped. They were taken from their own royal position, it says in verse 3, that they were from royal houses and families. That's where they're supposed to grab these people from. And they were made servants in exile. Highly elevated servants, but servants nonetheless. And their job was to learn. So they were already smart. They had the ability to learn. And they were to learn some more. Be trained in the language of the Babylonians and the literature of the Babylonians. And I reflected on this a little bit. I was thinking, why? Why language? Why literature? So first of all, language should seem pretty obvious. If you're going to serve somebody, you want to be able to know you're speaking the same language. And one of the most important questions you can learn in any foreign language when you go to that country is, where is the bathroom? You'll be wandering around for a while holding it unless you find out how to ask that question and be told where it's at. So it helps to learn the language. It helps to serve better. If you understand and speak their language. Another thought that I had about the literature, when you understand somebody's literature, and this could mean their history, this could mean the things that are important to them, like their, you know, epic stories, fiction and nonfiction alike, their literature, you get to understand the people themselves, and you begin to empathize with them. When you have an empathetic servant, they are better at their job because not only can they communicate and hear what you're asking, but they can anticipate what you need and want. They also can, as these young men were to do is give advice and guide. And knowing how people think and function is a great way to equip them. But you might be thinking, especially about this language and literature, if they're reading Babylonian books and starting to speak like Babylonians, won't they start doing Babylonian things? Like worshiping idols? Could we consider the process brainwashing? Well, the only way to know for sure about what happens here is to not stop at chapter 1, but read the rest of the stories that are included in the book of Daniel. But today, for just a few minutes here, we're just looking at this first chapter. Daniel and company met all the requirements to serve in the king's palace. And they were going to sink or swim when they were dropped in that hostile work environment. And what chapter 1 shows us from start to end is that these young men were really good at treading water. And here's what they did when faced with their first challenge. Their first challenge wasn't being pulled out of exile. They just had to go. It was to choose vegetables rather than defilement. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you eat a meal, maybe let's just say you're going out for a dinner or a meal somewhere, and you get a plate of a variety of items that's part of the meal, what is the first thing that you go for? What's the first thing that you want to eat off of that plate? Maybe you've got some chicken on it, some mashed potatoes, mixed vegetables, and a roll. What will you start with and enjoy first? Now, put it aside that we're not going to mix our food together. Some people just like cringed when I said that. But you'd probably start with, at least I would, start with that protein, that chicken or that steak, and then eat the vegetables last, delaying the inevitable. Maybe that's not you. Maybe on the flip side, and I asked somebody this, they had this idea this last week, was they actually save their favorite for last, so that it's the last thing that they enjoy as part of the meal. And so they get the veggies over with at the beginning, or whatever. Well, Daniel knew this choice wasn't exactly about nutrition. They didn't have the food pyramid back then. They didn't understand how those building blocks, but what they did have was the law of the Lord. They did have and know that there were foods that were sacrificed to idols and things of that nature. There were foods that were unclean for the Israelites to eat. And these four amigos graciously asked to just have some veggies and water. I thought it was interesting the way that they said this too. I was that kid who had to finish the plate like before you got up from the table. And I would not eat my green beans. I would not eat my peas. I would just sit there and pout and cry all night until it was time for bed. Like I remember doing that at least once. You got to do it at least once to learn your lesson, and then you either eat your vegetables or you don't. They didn't pitch a fit. They didn't play with their food. They didn't even pretend to eat and drink the wine. You see this in sitcoms and things like that, where they go, "Oh, they drink, you know, port in the plant," or they feed the meat underneath the table to a dog or something like that, and pretend to have participated in it. No, they respectfully asked for a vegetarian option. God didn't declare any vegetables to be unclean in his Levitical laws, so they wouldn't defile themselves if they ate those. And they passed the test, and their veggie platter was not a problem for the king or Ashpenaz. And it's at this point, and I'm yakking about vegetables, that you wonder, what does all of this have to do with candles? Maybe you've figured it out already. I did already give the clue. It's that word potential. Because just like these candles that you see here, and just like Daniel and his friends, this candle has potential. Okay? Now, I have a candle up here. And for the duration of our message, we're going to enjoy just one single candle. Because I want you to see the difference, obviously, between these candles that are up here. But I've got this beautiful decorated candle. I was sitting at the desk at home, and I looked up at it, and I was like, oh, that's Jackie's Tigger candle. And how long have you had this? A very long time. Don't want to even say it. And it is intact. It's never been lit. Never been lit. It's a beautiful, it reminds me, it's much more intricate than the one I saw at the store. We have this beautiful thing in a glass, it's decorative glass candle. And Donna brought that today. It does look like it's been lit, which it's fine. It's fine. It's very beautiful, barely lit, right? One of the things about unlit candles is they're full of potential. They're full of potential because, you see, a decorative candle is just decorative until it's lit. Until they give off heat and light, they have no utility. They're just something pretty to look at. Nothing wrong with that if you're thinking art or home piece, but a candle is to give off heat and light. Where is that potential stored? I thought about this. Where is the potential energy stored in this candle? It's stored in the wax. The form around which the wick is formed around, it's that wax that forms the shape of the candle. And it's also the fuel that powers the light. As the candle burns down, melts the wax around the wick, and that actually burns and gives you a better light in and of itself. It becomes fuel. So it's wrapped around that candle and forms it. Now think about your life and how it relates to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You and I have the ability to learn. We do. You come here to church, or maybe you're listening online to the podcast, and hopefully you come with a desire to learn. You want to learn. And not just that, but you also learn how to learn. Here in our worship services and in small groups and Bible study, we don't just tell you, go study the Bible, and that's all the directions and guidance we give you. But we show you how. We piece it out there. We say, okay, you want to study this verse, you want to learn what that particular verse is talking about, look at the verses before it, the verses after it, learn some of the context historically, understand and learn how to understand better. And when you're not here, you and I might be in a different environment, maybe one that's hostile or counter to our particular beliefs and culture. You can still learn from that environment. If you can't, just turn off the TV and just stop watching it. You know, get off the internet, because that's usually where we consume the language and the literature of the culture of our day around us. And it can gain us better understanding of the people that God loves and that we are to reach for Christ. There's that language and literature thing that our four friends had to learn of Babylon. Well, you and I can grow in our understanding of others by learning their language and their literature. Learning about the people around you and their history can give you opportunities to become more trusted by them. You can empathize with their situation because you understand their situation. Another thing that Daniel and his friends did was they took a stand. Daniel and his friends took a stand from the very beginning. They didn't bow to the pressure of generous oppressors. Have you ever been given a dessert? Oh, here, would you please have some cake? Maybe you go to a cookout and somebody's trying to give you some dessert, but you just started a diet. Or you're like, I don't really like, that's not my favorite kind of cookie. That's not my favorite kind of pie. I'm not going to waste my calories on that. You don't want to hurt their feelings. They made all this for you. And so, of course, maybe you enjoy their generosity. That's kind of how I picture what happens here with Nebuchadnezzar. But that's not what Daniel and his friends did. They knew the lines that they wouldn't cross. And for them, eating this meat and drink would defile them and would make them unclean. And so they respectfully refused. And for you, you may have a chance in your life to choose the unpopular path. For instance, if somebody is telling you, hey, you should go. I heard we were talking about going out to a bar or something like that, or bar ministry. I think I've talked about that before. It felt very uncomfortable when I was challenged to do that as part of a missions trip, to go out to particular bars and actually connect and interact with people who I'd never meet before, because I was just a church kid going to a church school, doing church things. But there are people outside the church that need to hear Jesus. And sometimes they're in bars. And sometimes they're at a grocery store. And sometimes they're walking their dog down the street. But there are times when we hear from the Holy Spirit, here's a line in the sand, no. Here it is. Holy Spirit says no about a particular thing in your life. And then temptation comes in and says, oh, it's not that bad, you should try it. Or somebody tries peer pressure you to say this or do that. But when the Holy Spirit has already spoken, there's your battle. That's the line in the sand that you can't cross. And you have to stand up for your convictions. It doesn't feel good in the moment. But I promise you, if you ignore your convictions and go along with the pressure, you'll always feel bad. You always feel some sort of sense of shame or guilt. It's there to prick your conscience. It's not there for you to stay in a place of shame and stay in a place of guilt, but it's there to prick your conscience so that you know the right from the wrong, so you can choose the right. The same idea can be used for substance abuse, and you've got to know what you believe and stand for that, whatever it is, no matter what. So, I know I lit this candle, but these candles aren't lit. What's the one thing that's missing? It's the light. It's a fire. It's that spark. What is the spark that lights potential in our life? I wondered this, and I thought, well, what does the story show me? Where does the spark begin? It begins in exile. It begins out of the catalyst when they are thrown in and thrust, if you will, into the king's service. Against their will, but they go along, obviously. And out of that spark, that catalyst, comes three young men who would not bow down to a statue and that were tossed into a fiery furnace for their insolence. This flame accessed Daniel's potential as well, that spark, that flame, his potential for consistent prayer and good advice so much that the other wise men hated him and plotted how to kill him. And he kept praying. And he kept praying. And under pressure, in the flame, and in the lion's den, God was with them there. Their potential was showing itself and turning into real light and heat, energy, something that can really make change in their world. And that's exactly what happened. We still talk about these four guys today. You may not have grown up knowing their Hebrew names as much as we know their Babylonian names, but now I like to hear their Hebrew names even more, to hear these young men who have taken a stand, access their potential in the midst of that spark that lit, created that. So how can you and I change the world? Let's allow the spark of Jesus Christ in our life that changed our life that one day to access that potential. Our willingness to say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, whatever you want me to do, I want to obey. I know it'll be the right thing for me to do. I know it'll always be the thing that you want me to do, so I'm going to follow you no matter what. And then as we are lit, if you will, we become a flame and a light in this world. And we learn and we understand and we can take a stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us so much potential. And usually when people, especially talk to younger people, they say, oh, you just have so much potential. You know, don't let it be wasted. You have so much talent or potential or you know, everything's in front of you. And God, you're not done with us here in this room today. I want to understand that, and I want my friends to understand that today. Help us to know that you have something for us. You're going to continue to use us to light this world. Continue to use the fuel of that potential in our life to be turned into energy for you. Pray that you would help us in this church to not get discouraged, but to be encouraged, knowing that you use these four young men who started off their career of following you no matter what, just by asking for a veggie plate. What are you asking us to do to serve you and to change this world for you? We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to give each of us, if I have enough, then it'll just be for each household. You all have candles, but I wanted to give you this as a kind of a reminder of that potential energy wrapped around that wick. Now, I want it to be clear, these are just birthday candles. So the truth of the matter is, yeah, it looks really small when you hold it like this. Hold it at arm's length. But when you put it real close to your eye, it looks really big. So how big your potential is determined by your perspective in relationship to it. Thank you for joining us today. I sound like I'm signing off from a TV show. Thanks for coming. I hope you have a wonderful afternoon. I love you very much, and you're dismissed. Go in peace.